There is no one like him. And listen, we are so glad you're here. My name is Greg. I get to be one of the pastors here. But if you haven't picked up on it yet, we are here to celebrate the resurrected King. Now, there is a tradition that reaches way back into the church, where the worship leader or the pastor will say on Easter morning, Christ is risen, and everybody will say back, he is risen indeed. Okay, so you guys know this, so we don't even need to rehearse it. There were like a couple of services, we had to go over this several times before they got it. So I'm very encouraged. By the way, welcome to those of you here in the hub, in the loft, those of you who are in Fenton, Mid Rivers, and Grants Trail, their first Easter ever. Those of you who are joining us around the country, around the world, hello New Zealand, Belgium. Those of you in South Asia, those of you across South Africa. I mean, just hello to everybody. We're gonna do this together now. Are you ready? Let's do this. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Okay, you've got it. Ready? Here it is. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and many of us believe that. And that's why we're here and we're celebrating. Some of us are not so sure. Some of us know exactly why we're here. Some of us are really not sure at all. Or maybe we're just here out of obligation. Or maybe we're not really sure. But God, you are so big and so good, and you're going to now help us to pull this story apart so open, God, that you'll please help us to find our place in this. Help us to see how this 2,000-year-old story is current. It is for us today. Speak to us through your word. I ask this now in the name of Jesus, the resurrected King. Amen. All right, everyone have a seat. I'm going to let you guys go. Musicians at the other sites, boy, have they been having fun everywhere. I've been doing a little research. Let's just do it right now. Just show of hands, how many of you are morning people? Okay, how many of you are not morning people? Okay, how many of you not morning people kind of hated the morning people when they raised their hand? Just a little bit, yeah. Okay, how many of you, and we'll just kind of widen this out now. Either you have fallen in love, you're falling in love, or you've just fallen and you can't get up. I don't know what it is. But let's just say when you fell in love, how many of you, it was a pretty quick process. It was like, whew, that's it. She's the one, he's the one. You know, maybe it wasn't at first sight, but it was pretty close. How many of you had that kind of experience? Okay, yeah, some. How many of you, it was more of a gradual sort of a, yep, this is really happening. How many of you had that kind of experience? Okay, all right, okay. When it comes to good news, like good news that is unimaginably good, like the kind you can't even believe it's coming to you. How many of you react to that with a kind of just a really loud, yes, like, ooh, yes. I mean, everybody in the room knows that it was good news. How many of you that way? Okay, yes, some of you. How many of you, it's so good that it's just, yes, yes. God, please let that be true. I want to see if that plays out, but yes. Yeah, see, so here's the thing. We react differently to what's happening in front of us. Hear now the word of the Lord. It's John chapter 20. We're going to start with verse 1. I want to tell you the story of Easter. So in John 20, verse 1, we read this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, now this is a follower of Jesus whom he'd healed earlier. So Mary, if you read the other accounts, along with some other women, went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now this upsets her greatly, so she came running, she's coming back into town, to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now that's a strange phrase, but this is the Gospel of John, and it's written by a guy named John, okay, coincidentally, and John never refers to himself by name in his gospel. It's a kind of a humble thing. He will not put his name in there, but what he is he's so overwhelmed that Jesus loves him that that's kind of his literary device. Whenever he talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved, it's just kind of his way of saying it's me, but I'm not really going to tell you it's me. Okay, so Mary comes back to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. They, whoever they are, have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Now I want you to think about this. If this had been a plot of the disciples to steal the body of Jesus so they could fake a resurrection, why do these guys need to go running back to the tomb to see what happened? Because they would have already known. But as it turns out, they were running, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That's John's not so humble way of saying, I beat him. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, yes, John, we know, you beat him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he's proud of this, also went inside. Here it is. He saw and believed. So John sticks his head in, and the tomb is empty. And for John, that's enough. He believed. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 24, it's the same account, but it's the same story, but you'd see it from a different angle. Here's Peter's reaction. He, Peter, went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Did you catch that? It's before dawn. Stone's rolled away. There's a missing body. Everybody's kind of reacting to this differently. She's running this way. They're running that way. One of them gets there first. One of them goes into the tomb first. Mary's panicked. John believes. Peter's like, I don't know what just happened here. You see, we will have different reactions, and we'll come at this at different paces, this thing that is happening in front of us. Now, how did we get here? Jesus of Nazareth was known for a public ministry of teaching and miracles, and he comes to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. He does this knowing full well that the religious authorities are furious with him because he keeps calling them out on their greed and their hypocrisy. Now, he also keeps talking now openly about how he is somehow God in the flesh, and they've just about had it after a week of controversy. Probably late Thursday night, early Friday morning, with a price on his head, Jesus is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He's arrested, he's taken to the high priest and appears before the great religious council there. He's falsely condemned of blasphemy, and they take him to the Roman in charge, who's Pontius Pilate. Now, Pontius Pilate doesn't want a riot on his hands, so he listens to the mob and he condemns him to death. According to ancient sources, I'm talking outside of scripture now, okay? There are ancient sources outside of scripture that will tell you that on that day, Jesus of Nazareth was nailed to a Roman cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And before a Roman spear was jammed into his chest cavity, spilling blood and water, Jesus died under Pontius Pilate when Tiberius was the emperor of Rome. This is a part of the historical record, even outside of scripture. Jesus, that mid-afternoon on a Friday, died on a Roman cross. Again, I can't even begin to explain the mystery of that cross. We try around here, and we'll try again, but all of it comes rushing together. God's plans, God's prophecies, these little hints and clues that you see in the scriptures, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, it all comes rushing together at the cross. You see, if you and I want to spend like forever with God, we want him to take care of things so that we can spend forever with him, we might have a bit of a problem. A guy by the name of Rick Warren puts it like this. If you want to spend forever with God, then there's basically two ways. The first way is be perfect, okay? Like God's perfect, eternity with him's gonna be perfect. There's not gonna be any violence, any prejudice, any hatred, greed, betrayal, any of that stuff, no unspeakable things done to each other. That just won't happen. So you wanna spend forever with God, then be perfect. So how about at each of our sites everywhere, how we doing on that one? Okay, that's what I thought. It's a problem, isn't it? So we need another way. I need another way because I can't even make up for the things that I've done against God. I need a savior, I need grace. That's where the cross comes into view. For God to forgive us, he's going to have to absorb the debt that we owe. He's gonna have to deal with it so that we don't have to. By the way, in a much deeper, more eternal way, God is doing on the cross what you and I do when we forgive somebody of some horrible thing that has happened, that somebody did to us. Have you ever forgiven somebody like that? Maybe some of you haven't. We're gonna do a little series on forgiveness here this spring. That'll be interesting. But if you ever forgive somebody, you are consciously choosing, I will not pay this back to you. I will not give this back to you. And in that moment when you forgive, you are going to absorb the pain. You're going to take this cost into yourself. That's what God is doing on the cross. He's absorbing this for us. That's why we sing the way we do. That's why all the tears and the volume. Anybody notice the volume recently? Some of you are visiting, and I understand that, and welcome. We're glad you're here. But I know full well, because I watch people come in. I watch them worship. I watch your reactions. And some of you are like, man, it's getting really loud in here. Well, let me help you with that. This isn't about us. God, please let this not be about us. We just happen to believe that this changes everything. Now, listen to me. If there's no resurrection, then skip the whole thing. Everything I just said, just forget it. Just scratch it. None of it's true. Forget it. Ignore it. All of it. You see, if the resurrection didn't happen, then Jesus is just a misguided mystic. He's another Messiah wannabe. And there were several of those in that time of history. People who would show up and say, hey, look at me, I think I'm Messiah. And it never ended well for them. They all died. Well, without the resurrection, just put Jesus on that pile. Even one of the early leaders of the church knew this. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless. And by the way, so is your faith. Turn out the lights. There's no party here. Go home. We're done. The early leaders of the church seemed to sense this, because look at what they talked about. Just see if you can pick up on this theme here. The apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection. The apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Peter writes of a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, you're getting all of this, right? You're smart that way. Are you picking up on the theme? Was there a word there that anybody noticed? What was the word? Okay, really, you can give it a little bit more than that. This is an easy question. Let's try it again. What was the word there? It's resurrection. Okay, resurrection. Now listen, sometimes when I use a word, what I think it means isn't what you think it means. You ever had that conversation with someone? That's just like a total miscommunication. You're like halfway through a conversation going, I don't think we're connecting. It's like that scene from Princess Bride I always talk about, you know? The guy keeps saying, inconceivable, inconceivable. Remember that? And Inigo Montoya says, I do not think that word means what you think it means. Okay, so sometimes there's a disconnect. When my oldest daughter was 3, we're driving past a building that she had seen many times in low her 3 years of life, but it was like the first time she'd ever experienced it. And it was a church. It was a traditional church, big, huge, white glistening pillars and like a steeple that reached into the heavens. It's nighttime. The whole thing's lit up bigger in Dallas. It's just the two of us in the car, and we're driving along, and she's just taken by it. She's like, oh, Daddy, what is that? Now, lest you think I was raising a little pagan who doesn't recognize churches, I need to explain something to you. The church that we went to didn't look like that. I mean, we were still in a mobile, like we didn't have a building, anything like that, okay? So I said to her, well, sweetheart, that's a church. It's not our church, but that's a church. She goes, oh, well, who's in there now? Because the parking lot was full. And I said, well, right about now, darling, that place is crawling with Presbyterians. And she looked at me and said, wow, do they bite? And I answered her back, you know, rarely. I mean, rarely do Presbyterians bite. It's the Baptists you gotta, no, it's not true. It's not true. Wait, listen. You hear the emails? They're coming in right now. There they are. They're just filling up. Okay, no. So sometimes when I use a word, what I think it means isn't what you think it means. That happens all the time in the Easter conversation, because people get really uncomfortable with the audacious claims of Easter. So this is what they'll do to soften the blow. Well, he lives, Jesus lives, but you know, he lives on like in our stories. He lives on in the legacy. He lives on in our, you know, he lives on in our memories. Jesus lives, you know, like grandma. He just lives on that way. You're not being intellectually honest. You're not being historically accurate, because that word you were bumping into, resurrection, in the Greek, it is the word anastasis. I will not make you say that word. But anastasis means one thing. It means to be raised from the dead. That's all it means. There's no other, and it's a physical kind of a thing. It's like dead, not dead, dead, not dead. This is anastasis, and it requires a physical, literal, bodily resurrection. That's what the word means. They had words for vision. They had words for dreams. They had words for hallucinations. They had words for ghosts. It's not the word that's being used here. They experienced Jesus physically. They heard him. They saw him. They touched him. There were times that they hugged him post-resurrection. They ate with him. Jesus ate with them. What they experienced, it couldn't have been a hallucination as best they could tell. Now, it took a while for this to settle in. Let's give them that. Because even in the ancient world, I mean, it's a general rule of thumb, but dead people stay dead, right? I mean, it worked that way back then. So this whole resurrection thing, it's not like it just started like with a, like some churchy thing happened in the garden, you know, what I just, it's not that way. It was not some cheesy kind of a Mary running breathlessly to the apostles. It's like, Peter, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, Mary. He is risen indeed. That is not how it worked. They had to get information and evidence to settle into their brains before it began to make sense, but it did make sense. Now, the skeptics, and welcome, by the way, because we want you to be here. Skeptics would say, well, they had more information than we did. They had more evidence. You're right. Jesus even says that. Now, many of those people died for that information, so there's that. But when I say that some people around here don't believe in the resurrection, that's offensive to some of you who grew up in church. You're like, well, you shouldn't admit that in church. Gang, God has put together a church here where believers and skeptics and scoffers and doubters and strugglers can all come together and we can begin to see just how big God is. So here's what we'll do now. We're going to push pause for just a second. And I want you, if you would, to just hang out with the people around you and just admit, maybe one of you, it's going to be a risk. Some of you are not going to do it. Some of you are going to go all churchy on this and go, well, I have absolutely no doubts. Well, here's the thing. Good for you. But somebody in your group's going to be able to say, you know what? I always had a question about this part of the story. What about this? Would you guys just talk to each other? And one other thing. There is somebody sitting near you, maybe next to you, who came here alone. And it was a big deal for them to be here. And it's going to be like almost awkward now if everybody kind of pulls together as families and they're kind of sitting in that seam alone. Will you reach out and include them? And if they don't want to be a part of this, they'll let you know, okay? They'll just give you one of these or they'll give you the stink eye and it'll be fine. But will you invite people into this? Just talk to each other for a second. What are your questions about the resurrection? Go, do it. Okay. All right, I barely let you get that started, but there was a point to it. Around here, we do really think it's okay to ask those questions. Because here's the deal. If you just show up at church and watch this from a distance and think you can check it off the list because you just kind of go through a ritual, you're kind of missing the point. This has to be personal, and we want you to make it personal. The best way to do that is to actually engage your brain and start asking questions. We'll help you with that. We really will. It's what that class is about. It's what all the resources in the bookstore are about. It's what this series we're going to be doing in the spring where we're answering a bunch of questions is about. But let me just see if I can go through just real quickly some of the evidence because I want you to know that it's there. First of all, there was no eyewitness to the resurrection, okay? There just wasn't. There's no place in any of the gospel accounts where you see somebody saying, yes, I was there at 5:13 a.m. I saw it happen. It's just not there. In fact, one old preacher says, that would be like staring straight into the sun. It's probably more than we could handle. But you know what? You don't need that much evidence. There's a different kind of evidence. We get the evidence after, it's evidence after the fact, if that's a phrase that you might be familiar with. If not, let me put it to you this way. Are you guys married? Okay. Who's older? Okay, all right, okay. Were you there when she was born?
Yes.
I don't think you're that much older.
I was there in the sense that I was...
Yeah, just stick with me on this. Were you there when she was born?
No.
No, you weren't there when she was born. I'm this close to going to them, so you just... But was she born?
Yes.
Yes, yes. Not a trick question. How do you know that she was born? You weren't there.
She's here now.
She's here now. You can hear her. You can see her. You have your hand on her leg. Just watch it, cowboy. We're in church. You're experiencing her after the fact. We could even talk about all the stories that you have where you've just seen her. You know she exists. Therefore, you didn't have to be there when she was born. You know she was born. Too much evidence after the fact. It's compelling. And it all points in the same direction. You with me? Four things. First of all, the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. That sounds obvious to you, but this movement could have gone nowhere if there was a body in the tomb. The easiest way for the enemies of Jesus to shut this thing down would have been to drag a rotting corpse out into the streets and say, "There, it didn't happen. Everyone go home." But they couldn't do it. Now, what's interesting is the tombs, the grave sites of Jewish martyrs were often treated like shrines. People would bring flowers and things like that, and it became a destination people would visit to. History shows us none of that happening with the grave site of Jesus, and everyone knew where he had been buried. It would have been useless because there was no body there. Second thing, and this for some people, you know, isn't that big of a deal, but it is for others. The early church, so these are the followers of Jesus in the first century, at the beginning were almost all of a Jewish background. Are you with me? What happened was that these thoroughly Jewish people who now trust Jesus almost on a dime, stop worshiping on Saturday and start worshiping on Sunday because of something they believed happened on Easter morning. Now, that may not sound like a lot to you. That was huge. Those of you who are of Jewish backgrounds, explain this to your Gentile friends later, how big a deal Shabbat is, how big a deal Saturday worship is. But these people who come from that background will now shift to a Sunday worship because something shocking happened. It'd be like overnight if this entire country said, it's the 5th of July. It's not the 4th, it's the 5th. There would have to be a lot of evidence for us to make that change. Third thing, the drastic immediate change in the disciples' behavior and attitude. These guys were frightened. They scattered like cockroaches when Jesus was arrested. But like almost immediately now, they are standing up to religious bullies. They're talking back to political leaders. All but one of the remaining 11 disciples dies because he will not shut up about the resurrection. And it happened like that. It's really actually very compelling when you look at it. Last thing, Jesus' half-brother James. You're like, wait, Jesus had siblings? Yeah, read Matthew 12 and 13. He had siblings. He had four brothers that are named there, and we don't know how many unnamed sisters. Apparently, Joseph and Mary had a bunch of kids. The house was full. It's there. There's really no other way to read it. It's there, which makes Jesus the oldest brother, which means everybody's getting in Jesus' business. Everybody's getting into Jesus' toys. Everybody went to his room. Everybody's breaking his stuff. All the kids are accusing Mary of playing favorites, right? But everything is okay until he goes public with his ministry and you see a family dynamic starting to flare in the Gospels. I mean, it's one thing when mom thinks he can walk on water, right? But when he starts to think he can do it, I mean, they're out. There's a conflict there. Now, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus, post-resurrection, makes an appearance to his brother, his half-brother, James. After that appearance, James becomes the leader of the early church. This is not James the apostle. This is a different James. Now, I'm just going to ask you straight up. How much evidence would it take for you to believe that your brother is God? A lot. Can we just say a lot? Like, there's probably not enough, is there? Okay, so here's my point. This is someone he shares DNA with. This is someone people probably said, you sound just like him. You have some of the same mannerisms. Are you getting this? And all of a sudden, he does this U-turn? In AD 67, James is stoned to death because he proclaims Jesus as the resurrected Son of God. Something happened that flipped his thinking. This is compelling evidence that it all lines up in the same direction. An expert who examines all of this puts it like this. Far and away, the best historical explanation is that Jesus of Nazareth, having been thoroughly dead and buried, really was raised to life on the third day with a renewed body. So there's evidence. And in fact, there's enough evidence to actually get your attention, to convince you. There's not enough evidence to coerce you. The creator of the universe is not going to twist your arm. You see, you're going to use your brain. But eventually, you're going to have to open your heart and consider and turn towards this. It's a choice. It's your choice, and you don't have to. There's evidence, but there's not like all the evidence. There's just enough. Let me put it to you like this. Ryan, come out here and help us with this last thing, and then we're gonna end with worship. And golly, you really don't want to miss this last worship song, okay? So while he's getting set up here, just understand that, okay? Grandma can wait. I promise you're gonna want, you'll want to be here for this. It's just, but all right. So when we're done here, just leave the stool. Band's coming out, all of that, all right? So Ryan, this is Ryan, he helps us with our, you oversee the youth programming here, right? All of the campuses and things like that. And just kind of ups the overall cool quotient. So it's true, it's true. So this is what we would call a guitar, all right? Play it for us. There it is, you hear it? He's strumming these strings. The strings are vibrating. They're causing the molecules around the strings to vibrate at the same frequency that the string is. Those sound waves are making it into your ear canals, and you are understanding and receiving what we would call music. That's sound, yeah? Now, you got some evidence there. You could see that. Of course, that's what he's doing. I'm even going to give you a little bit more evidence. Now, you don't know this yet, but we have a phone in his guitar with the camera on, right? Everybody see? Okay, everybody say hi. Now play something. Are you seeing that? The strings really are vibrating. They're vibrating at certain frequencies. They correspond to the sounds that you're hearing in your ears. That just happened. Now, what did we just see? One of the geniuses that helps us kind of figure these things out is not in the room, but Stan, or can you hear me? Stan, are you with us?
Yes, I can hear you.
Awesome. So how you doing, buddy?
I'm doing pretty good. How about you?
I'm fine. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
So can you explain to us what we just experienced here?
Sure. So you said the camera, or the phone's in there, like you said, and its camera uses a CMOS sensor with a rolling shutter, and that affects how it captures video, especially anything that's moving rapidly like the strings. And by adjusting the frame rate and the shutter speed of the camera, we're better able to accentuate that effect.
Okay, you know what? That all makes perfect sense to me. I'm worried about them in the interest of time. Can I just summarize what I think you're saying?
Sure.
Okay. It was magic. All right. One more time. You saw evidence of something. And then we dug in a little closer and you saw even more. You know, it's kind of that way with your journey towards God. You see, there's evidence that you can look at. There's evidence that you can listen to. There's evidence that you can even pull apart. Now, with a little bit of help, there might even be moments where you get to really lean into the evidence and you see more than you even thought you could see. And it's like, poof. But even then, you still don't see it all. Like, I can't see those sound waves making their way to my ear, but I know that I know that I know that they're there. I got enough evidence, if I put it all together, that something happened right there. You see, you will never get all of the evidence this side of heaven. I'm not sure we could handle it, but you get enough. You get enough. You get enough to trust. You get enough to hopefully take another step. You get enough to maybe not give up, or to try again, or to start over, or to reach out. You get enough. You see, we talk about this life with God being a mystery, and it is. I mean, it is a mystery. Now, we don't hide behind that. I just got through telling you, use your God-given intellect. Look at the evidence. Thank you, brother. But it's kind of like, life with God is sometimes, it's kind of like falling in love, or waking up, or hearing really, really good news that you can't even hardly believe is true. Some of us will react immediately. For some of us, it'll be yes. But for many of us, probably all of us at some point, it'll be a nod of the head. It'll be a quiet step. It'll be an act of trust. And in that moment, your faith starts to come to life. It's kind of like the dawn of Easter morning. You see, if Easter really happened, then the cross matters. If Easter really happened, then Good Friday matters. If Easter really happened, then I can be forgiven. Is there anybody here who needs a second chance? Is there anybody here who thinks they've blown it so miserably that there's no way God would reach out for them? Because if Easter really happened, you can be forgiven, and Jesus moves in close, and you can have this different life. It's not a pain-free, problem-free life. You will have questions and doubts and struggles. Don't believe anybody who tells you otherwise. But you don't have to face it alone, not now, not ever again. That's what those stories were about that we heard little snippets of. You know what I'm saying for me? I'll just say it for me. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And I am banking everything on him being who he said he is. He is the Son of the Most High. He is the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. He is the answer that pushes back the dread. He is my Savior, my God, and I absolutely believe he is risen. And I know some of you are going, settle down. I just want you to know him. And for those of you who know him, I just want you to take a step even deeper with him. Just take the next step on your spiritual journey. Some of you are right now thinking up reasons why you're not going to come back. Okay. But maybe you could, because the spring's going to be interesting. Some of you right now are going, I'm kind of intrigued by all this, but I don't even know where to start. Here's the good news. You already did. When we had those questions a second ago and we were kind of talking about it, that's where you start. You just admit, wait, is there more to this? And we'll help you. Let's figure it out together. It'll be worth it. How can I say that? Because I've seen it in my own life, because I've seen it in too many other lives, because I got friends that are counting on this, because we need this desperately. Listen to me, God is relentlessly for you. God has not given up on you. He has not given up on the story. He has not given up on your story. He will have the last word. I need that. You need that. This world needs that. Listen to me. This city needs that. God will have the last word. And this big, huge, universe-wide thing that is going on, it has begun already. Now, are things about to get loud again? Yes. But this big, huge thing starts really small and personal and intimate. Listen to this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now there it was. There's one more detail that I hadn't given you yet. Did you see it? While it was still dark. The miracle had already happened. The hope had already been born while it was still dark. That's the way it works in my life. You see, the healing, the hope, the change that I'm so desperate for, it happens while it was still dark. It's like women going to a tomb, not even knowing how things had changed. It was beyond their wildest imagination, but it had already begun. It was the beginning of everything. It's like the light of 1,000 dawns pushing back the darkness. This is our story. This is what I'm trying to invite you into. Jesus is the King, and the King is alive. And I think that changes everything. Happy Easter.